May we turn our Bibles, please, to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32, and we'll begin to read at verse 1. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, "Come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." And Aaron said to them, "Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. Then he said, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." Then they rose early the next day, offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go, get down, for your people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, 'This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt.'" And the Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may burn against them and that I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation." Then Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, "Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say, 'He brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth'? Turn from your fierce wrath and relent for this harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, 'I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of, I give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever.'" So the Lord relented from the harm which he had said he would do to his people. And Moses turned and went down the mountain, and the two tablets of the testimony were in his hand. The tablets were written on both sides. On the one side and on the other, they were written. Now the tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God, engraved on the tablets. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, "There is a noise of war in the camp." But he said, "It is not the noise of war, of the shout of victory, nor the noise of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing I hear." And so it was, as soon as he came near the camp, that they saw the calf and the dancing. So Moses' anger was hot, and he cast the two tablets out of his hand and broke them at the foot of the mountain. Then he took the calf which they had made, burned it in the fire, and ground it to powder, and scattered it on the water, and made the children of Israel drink it. And Moses said to Aaron, "What did this people do to you that you have brought so great a sin upon them?" And the Lord will bless his word to our hearts this morning. God made the sun, and it gives. God made the moon, and it gives. God made the stars, and they give. God made the clouds, and they give. God made the earth, and it gives. God made the seas, and it gives. God made the trees, and they give. God made the flowers, and they give. God made the animals, and they give. And God made the man and the woman, and he makes an idol, and it gives nothing. Idolatry is not one of our famous occupations in Canada, up until recently anyway. In our Western world, we see very little influence that an idol may have in people's lives. Because if you go to lands where they do worship idols, we find the people really living in dreaded fear of what might happen if they don't serve those idols carefully. Yet to many people the whole world over, idols are very real, and they're beginning to appear in Canada as well. You go to your supermarket, and every now and then you'll find a little fat Buddha sitting there someplace or other, and people buy them, put them on the shelves, and somehow they think that it's going to bring them good luck at the best. They not only believe in them, but they also pray to them. Some even worship them as well. In some churches, we find statues and images that come very close to idolatry that one would maybe find in many other lands. In fact, in the Council of Trent in 1563, it was decreed that images were not only to be placed in the churches, but they were to be worshipped as if the person represented thereby was actually present in the church itself. How is it possible that people to begin to believe in a thing of wood or stone or even gold itself and think that that inanimate object is going to help them in some spiritual way? Why is it that people will turn to the obvious weakness of an idol that cannot move, that cannot hear, that cannot talk, that cannot even walk at all, that it has to be carried every place that it goes, and to think that that thing is going to help them in some way or another? Yet in these days, we are living in a time when people are turning away from the living God and looking for help from all of these different sources, thinking that it is going to give them success in some way or another. And so they ascribe to these particular objects a power that does not exist at all, but is only a figment of their imagination. At least they feel that they can see the idol. But as for God, they feel they cannot see him. And if they can't see him, then somehow or other, he doesn't exist, in spite of the fact that there's a multitude of things in this world that we cannot see that have a profound effect upon us, like gravity. Just disobey it, and it'll give you a quick lesson. It's a thud at the end, sort of. Right? Or disease, or you know, bugs of different varieties and kind that'll wreak havoc in our lives. There's lots of things we cannot see, yet they are still there. What we notice here with the children of Israel is a very profound and short lesson as to what actually happens when people forget God. The first thing we notice is the absent leader. The people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain. Moses, the great leader of the people, and had been called up to the mountaintop to commune with God and to talk with God. And by his hand, the Lord had delivered the children of Israel from bondage in Egypt. And they'd seen the mighty miracles that were performed by God in order that Pharaoh's heart be convinced to let them go. And as a result, they knew that God was working with them. And they perceived that the Lord God was also with Moses in a very unique, in a very special way. And so they trusted their lives to this man, Moses, and they'd walked into the desert with no promise of food or water or anything as to where it was going to come from, except for the fact that Moses said God was leading them to the promised land, a land that he had promised Abraham 400 years beforehand that they would have. Every place that the foot of his shoe trod upon, it would be their land forever. And so they followed Moses. But he had now gone up under the mountain, and he'd been gone 40 days. And on the top of that mountain, God was giving to Moses some of the most precious promises concerning his will and his way for their lives. He gave them the law, the Ten Commandments, to protect them from the excesses of sin. He gave them as well the pattern for the tabernacle to show how they should worship. He gave them instruction concerning the priesthood as to the fact that they would be a holy people. He gave them a multitude of commandments concerning their private lives so that they would be able to avoid the diseases of the nations that were around them. And here was a direct revelation of the great God and creator of the universe and their lives, and he was that close to them on the mountain. No greater moment had ever taken place before of this kind of event that God was so near to them. In fact, we read that when Moses came down from the mountain in chapter 34, that his face literally shone with the glory of God because he had been in the presence of God for those 40 days, and the very glory of God had literally overflown his person. Well, that was all very wonderful, but now the people were left alone. And you know as well as I do, any of you that have had children, when people are left alone, they can get up to all kinds of trouble. And they did. In many ways, of course, we see the same thing happening today. When people, of course, do not know who it is that they're following and do not have a deep appreciation who it is that they're following, then, of course, they get up to all kinds of strange ideas as to what they think is important. We have a wonderful revelation that God has given to us in this day that is greater than that of Moses, and that is of the Lord Jesus Christ that came from heaven. And there were all those angels that appeared at his birth and the wise men that came and the wonderful signs and the stars as well. And the very life of Christ itself was so miraculous with hundreds and thousands of miracles that he performed for the people. And the people crowded around to hear him and to see him and to be touched by the words that he spoke. And then he was crucified, and everybody thought it was the end of the story. But 3 days later, he rose again from the grave. And it was more wonderful than it had ever been before. Now there was a hope of eternal life that would go beyond the grave. And the whole world took on a different perspective as the disciples went out and preached the resurrection of Christ and the transformation of a new life through forgiveness of sin. And because of that, we see that even the Gentiles themselves turned to the Lord and they began to find a new life. And the message that those disciples spoke literally turned the world upside down. But then Christ returned to heaven again to complete the salvation that he had promised to us, to prepare for us a new home in that heavenly glory, to intercede for us at the right hand of the Father, so that when we pray, we have someone there that speaks on our behalf every time we pray. And that one day, he said he'd come back again to take those that belong to him and are his children, and by faith in his finished work on the cross of Calvary, to take them to glory, and they would be forever with him. And no greater revelation of God could be given than what was given through his Son that walked amongst us here on this old world. It was spectacular. It was joyful. It was amazing, but it's been a long time. In fact, it's been a very long time, not just 40 days. It's been nearly 2,000 years since he was here. And when people are left alone, they do strange things. In fact, the Bible tells us in Proverbs 29, where there is no vision, the people perish, or literally, they cast off restraints. They decide that they can do their own thing and go their own way and make their own decisions, and God no longer exists for them in a practical sense. Well, secondly, we see the impatient people. And of course, nowadays, people seem to be growing more impatient all the time. our laptops and our computers and our iPhones and everything give us instant, information, just the touch of a button, and there it is before us. And we've got used to that, and now is the word of the day. We don't want to wait for tomorrow. We want something to happen now. And it was no different than it was in Moses' day either. And soon what we see was the fact that discontent very quickly came in because they couldn't wait for Moses to come down from the top of the mountain. They couldn't wait to see what he had in store for them. And so what we see, first of all, is independence. The people gathered together to Aaron. And they more or less said to Aaron, "You got to do something." Have you ever heard that before? You got to do something. We need action. And this people gathered together to Moses and said, "Moses, get the act together. Let's see you do something." This, of course, was not what God wanted or where they should be going. Aaron had been put in the place of Moses to look after the people, and he'd been left in charge. But he'd only been told to wait until Moses returned again with the law that God had given to them. And here we see that this was an independent action, both outside of the commandments of God and the leadership that God himself had established through his servant Moses. You know, very often the first step of idolatry is to move outside of the bounds that God allows for us. And God gives to us some very definite boundaries that we should not transgress or overstep, because it'll only lead us into idolatry. And now there are many reasons why people feel that they don't have to obey God's commandments anymore, that God's word doesn't apply to us anymore. And because of that, we find that the people want to do what is not allowed by God at all. And so they find God's laws too restrictive, too narrow, too slow, too dull, too old-fashioned, and there's got to be something else that we can do today that's more up-to-date. Why should we follow those old rules and those old patterns that God gave so long ago? Because of the fact that, we are in a modern age. And because we're in a modern age, of course, then let's get on with something more important. That's what the psalmist speaks about. Why do the nations conspire and the people plot a vain thing? Impatience is the first step to disobedience and eventually to idolatry. And it has become literally an epidemic in this world that we live in. Everyone seems to be doing their own thing, going their own way, and literally living for their own pleasure. If it doesn't make me happy, then forget it. Eat, drink, and be merry is the rule of the day. And the people sat down to eat, and they drank, and then they rose up to play. And they weren't playing tiddlywinks, so they weren't. This was much, much greater than that. They couldn't wait for Moses to come back again. And so as a result, they eventually ended up looking for an idol. "Come, make us gods," Aaron. Thinking that they got rid of one restriction, what they actually did was just merely added other restrictions. Because when people reject the truth, they will believe anything at all. Believe me, we are not neutral. We have to believe something, and we either believe the truth or we will believe a lie and all that goes with it. And that's happening in huge numbers. We see all kinds of people nowadays turning to Islam for some reason or other, thinking that that's going to bring them peace. Do you not have any eyes? I mean, it's just obvious. How can anyone imagine that the God that they make is going to lead them in any way whatsoever when the thing can't even move at all? It would be no God at all. It would be merely a manufacture of their own imagination. But that is what people are doing in many, many places today. They do not want God to tell them what is right and wrong anymore. They don't want God interfering in their lives, as it were. They want a God that they can program and do their bidding, and above all, give them all the pleasure that they aspire to. But these man-made gods, listen carefully, these man-made gods demand more than the Lord God of heaven. Notice what he says there. He received the gold from their hand, and he made a gold calf. This was the gold that they had received as a bonus gift from the Egyptians. For all the years that they'd served the Egyptians as slaves, God said, "You will spoil the Egyptians. Ask them for some of their treasures." And the Egyptians literally poured out their treasures to the children of Israel as they were leaving the land, because they were so dead scared of them. They wanted them out as quickly as possible. And all this gold and the gold earrings and that was part of the payment of the work that they had done in the land of Egypt. And now, notice, they are taking the very thing that was their treasure, and they make of all things a calf. A gold calf. Idolatry starts by taking from us our treasures. You don't believe that, do you? And such is the way with all demonic influences. It is always very costly and demanding. Just think for a minute. How much money is thrown away on sports and liquor and cigarettes and gluttony and on it goes, you know? And what's the benefit of it? Really nothing. We watch 10 or 20 men chasing a ball around the field, and we go home and say, "Wow, that was great," and paid, I don't know what you paid, $200 or $300 to see that. It's costly. Only the Lord God can return a bountiful blessing on whatever we give to him. In fact, Christ said it's 100-fold. That's 10,000% interest. That's quite astounding. The problem is that God gives so much to us that we forget where it came from. And we turn to idolatry, and it is costly. It is costly. Because it's not of the Lord. Thirdly, we notice the ingratitude. We do not know what has become of this Moses. It's an out of sight, out of mind scenario. Less than 40 days, Moses has been up on the mountain talking to God, and all too quickly they forgot what Moses had done for them. How by the hand of God he had delivered them. They forgot so quickly what God had done for them. To deliver them from bondage and from the Egyptians. And in spite of the fact that it seems improbable, they did without hardly a backward glance at all. You know, that's exactly what Paul, writing to Timothy, says. In the last days, people will be lovers of self, ungrateful, unholy, haters of what is good. Because forgetfulness is the door to gross error, to doubt, and to idolatry, as we see here. They were looking for something new, something exciting, something different, and they still had the remnants of Egypt. This isn't done in a vacuum, because in Egypt, of course, they had worshiped the ox as a god. And so this calf was not just some kind of an accident or another. They were reverting back to what they had seen taking place in Egypt. And so Aaron fashioned this calf with an engraving tool, we read, and it was made out of gold to make it appear to be good. But what was happening, of course, was the fact that Aaron did not have the sense to rebuke the people. He didn't have the sense to show to them their error. He didn't have the sense to draw them back again. Just like today, people, of course, and sometimes even churches and believers and that, do not speak out loudly enough and say, "This is sin." Because we're afraid what the repercussions may be. And so Aaron took the easy road out, and he just went along with the crowd. And he said, well, give me your gold earrings and let's see what happens. Well, what happens is, of course, is as somebody said, gravity takes over and we sink into the pit of sin. So we do. Paul said to Timothy, make sure you preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort, be unfailing in patience and in teaching. Because we cannot please men and God at the same time. The responsibility of Aaron was to turn the people back again from the error that they were making. He merely had to say, look, this is not right. This is not what God has commanded us. This is not what Moses has commanded us. Just hold on for the time being. But he gave them what they wanted, and in giving them what they wanted, he leads them into gross sin. He actually makes an idol. And Moses said, what did this people do to you that you brought this great sin? Aaron, what was it that they did to you? And he couldn't really answer it. Well, thirdly, we see the offended God. God says to Moses, they have corrupted themselves. They've turned aside quickly out of the way. They have made for themselves a molten calf, and they have worshipped it of all things. The situation was never more dangerous than it was right at that moment. All the hardships and the evils of Egypt were as nothing compared to forsaking the Lord God who had delivered them in such a wonderful fashion. And God said to Moses, Moses, stand aside that I may consume them. God was on the rampage. We don't like God when he gets on the rampage. Or as one bumper sticker says, God says, don't make me come down there. You know. And that is exactly what God was doing. He came down and he saw what was going on. And he says to Moses, stand aside. He said, these people have transgressed and there's nothing that they're worthy of than to be destroyed. And his anger burns against all idolatry. Because it's a slap in his face. It says very, very simply, idolatry says that God is not big enough and he's not good enough to help us and deliver us and to satisfy us. It also says that that piece of wood or stone or gold is greater than the creator of heaven. And that is absolutely foolishness, of course. The worst part of all is that people were oblivious to God's wrath. That was the greatest danger of all. They didn't know how close they were to being literally exterminated right on the spot. They thought that they could sin with impunity and God wasn't looking and he wasn't seeing what was going on. But God saw all too clearly what was going on and his anger was stirred deeply. Does God become angry when we forget his goodness to us? Does God become angry when we sin against his commandments? Does God judge people or nations for forsaking righteousness and going after what is evil? All too clearly, as we read in Genesis 18, that God is the judge of all the earth. He sees everything that goes on. Even though his long suffering holds him back from the wrath that he is justly able to apply against people, yet we see that that judgment is often held back for an opportunity to repent. And so the writer to the Hebrews says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation as that? In a moment of time, it could be all over for those people and for us as well. In fact, God did send a plague amongst them, we read in verse 28. And many, many of them died. Sin always carries a punishment. It always brings pain. It always brings suffering, so it does. That's the part the devil doesn't tell us about. For sin transgresses both God's natural laws as well as God's moral laws. And therefore, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. This was a dangerous moment, but notice something important, an interceding saint. Does God listen to us when we pray for others? Yes. Are we able to intercede for others? Yes. Notice the aspect here. First of all, we see Moses praying. Moses besought the Lord, turn from your fierce wrath. Moses didn't deny that God should, you know, punish the people. He didn't deny that God was able to do it. He just said, God, you can't do this because you've made a promise to them that can't be broken. In fact, God said he'd start a new nation with Moses. And there's lots of people in the world today that just love to do that. They love to start, you know, a new movement of God, or they love to start a new church, or they love to start something that's going to, you know, transform the world. But, you know, that didn't sit well with Moses at all. In fact, what we see is that he intercedes on behalf of the people to his own hurt. And that's what real intercession is all about. Moses' prayer was for the good of others, even though it was a denial of his own success program, as it were. And this is the mark of a genuine servant of God, and the mark of genuine prayer in intercession for others as well. It is also the mark of Christ-likeness. Though he had miraculous powers, he never once did anything to please himself. What a ministry and task is given to each and every one of us to intercede on behalf of others that God would not deal justly. That is an amazing thing, isn't it? We could see more and more people turn from idols if we prayed for more and more people who worship those idols. Rather than condemning and protesting them, we need to pray that the Lord would reach out to them. Secondly, we see Moses pleading. He threw the tablets of the law out of his hand. Although these were the only objects that we read of in Scripture where God wrote on those tablets of stone, and the only objects that God himself directly gave to Moses, yet Moses took those tablets and he threw them down and smashed them to pieces. Why was that? Well, it's very, very simple. If Moses had have walked into the camp with those tablets in his hands, the people would have been condemned completely. And Moses did an astounding thing, an absolutely brilliant thing, so he did. He looked at the tablets and he looked at the sins of the people and he said, this can't happen. And he smashed the handiwork of God. Man, that's brave. That's exceedingly brave, because he said as long as there's no commandments, there's still an opportunity for them to repent. And so Moses knew that he could not go to the people with those tablets. And so interceding for the people also means, of course, sometimes praying that the word of God may not be fully applied to them. And we say that in like manner to today. Every time a believer often says, you know, well, you know, we're just waiting for the Lord's return. I wish the Lord would come back again today. What happens if the Lord comes back today? What happens to all those lost people out there? It's done. There's no more opportunity for them to be saved. Do you know what our prayer should be? And I say it carefully, don't come back yet, Lord. Don't come back yet. There's still too many that are unsaved. There's still too many that are on the way to a lost eternity. Don't come back yet. I know I would like to go. I know it's good for us to go, to take us out of this old world. But there's too many that are still lost in their sins. There's still room for forgiveness before they have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And our message and our ministry is one of reconciliation. While there is still an opportunity, we beseech you, the Apostle Paul says, be reconciled to God while you have the time. Because the time will come when God's mercy and grace will be no longer available. God will do the judging in his own time. We intercede for the people in our time and in our generation. And that is so critical. And then thirdly, we see Moses persuading. He took the calf that had been made and he burned it in fire. Whoops, let me go back again. And he burned it in fire. The object of their worship and idolatry was destroyed right before their own eyes. What he literally did was took that calf and he threw it into the fire and he said, let's see what it can do. And what did it do? Nothing. As all idols do. There's no idol that's got any power. We saw a lot of them on the mission field, and that was the message. There's no idol that has got power to influence people. We give it the power, but it has no power. Moses did exactly that. Interceding, if it's necessary at times, is to remove the idols if it's possible. And when people cannot see their own failure, it's a loving act of God to remove what causes them to stumble. We call that censorship. And the world says, oh, you can't do that, you know. And so there's all kinds of evil. Our education system will not limit what our children can see in schools in the form of pornography or anything because they said it's censorship. And we will reap the consequences of it. So important is the saving of a soul that other things sometimes have to be laid aside. Oh my goodness, the time is gone. Okay. Other things have to be laid aside, right? And that's what Jesus said. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, cut it off. Not literally, we know that, right? But in a figurative way, if something is causing us to sin and to turn from the Lord and put our faith and our trust in something else, get rid of it as quickly as you can. Because a lot of us, and I say it carefully, have idols in our lives that need to be burned up. I don't know what your golden calf may be in your life, but the thing or the things that is keeping you away from trusting the Lord completely is an idol in God's eyes. Because it replaces God by the faith that we give to it. Eternal life is not worth sacrificing just for a few years of pleasure or some kind or another. We need to turn down those idols. We need to return to the Lord. We need to ensure that his anger is turned away and that we find the Lord while we can. Because there are so many golden calves in the world today, and the devil makes them as appealing as you can imagine. But those lovely things of time and sense need to be taken away. And as a result, of course, we need to look at the face of Christ and realize that he alone is the only one that can cause us to turn away from those idols. Shall we pray? Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for truly giving to us so much instruction, so much warning, so much care in our lives that we cannot and should not go astray. We pray for your blessing. We pray that thou would truly touch our lives, that, Lord, if we have never made that decision of having you as the only Lord and Savior of our life, that we make that decision today, and that, Lord, we just follow you with all of our heart and with all of our mind, with all of our soul, with all of our being, in order that you have all the praise and the glory, and that we find our future and our home in you. And so, Lord, be with each one here. We ask for your blessing as we go and part, and pray for your hand to lead and to guide us, to convict us, to convince us, to show us what is right, that we might be living examples of a living God dwelling within us. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.